We're talking about the clutter of life. I mean, that's what we're talking about. How do we find ourselves in places where we're surrounded by stuff, where our calendars are full, where the people in our lives, the relationships, seem to lack depth and meaning because they're all sort of wrapped up in me and what I can get from them. And so we've spoken about just generally, whose kingdom is this? Okay, whose kingdom is this? And the scriptures are very plain that there is no building of my kingdom that's compatible with the building of God's kingdom. And last week, Rick shared with us about the way we use people and to build an army that we're hoping is gonna do our bidding and is gonna serve us in different ways, and how we need to reorient. And today, we're gonna talk about another sort of sensitive subject. And let me apologize up front. If you're not offended by the words of the scriptures on this subject, you know, God bless you. But this is going to be a tough one. We've been using the Lord's Prayer as a structure for this. And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer and we see it, and it's our Father in heaven, hallowed your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Remember, this is God's kingdom. And we in this prayer, we find an orientation towards that. Give us this day our daily bread. This is where we'll be today. What does it mean to really pray and mean the words, God, what I'm asking for is today's sustenance, today's resources? What does it mean to put ourselves in a place where we're not occupying our time and our energy with trying to amass and accumulate? And that's what we're going to look at today. Is it really better? Is it really bigger to actually downsize our castle, to have a smaller castle and a smaller keep, to have less rather than more? Is it really better? And I have to confess, we're going to talk about money, and I'm not good at this. I'm not good with money. I struggle in this area as much as nearly any other area of my life. What to do with the resources God has given me is a question that I wrestle with, I fail with, and I can look at all of these places in my own life where when I read through these scriptures and when we talk about the words of Christ when it comes to our castle and our money, I struggle. And it's not like I make a lot of money. This is an equal opportunity. Like topic, you don't have to be wealthy to be greedy. I am, in my soul, someone who struggles with this. I'm someone who wrestles with what to do with what God's given me. I'm someone who wrestles with not simply living on today's bread. As I talk through these things, and as we share together with what the scriptures are saying here, I want to be clear that I'm a journeyer on this. I'm someone who's walking this path, and someone that is wrestling with the very questions and the very ideas that I'm going to present today. And so with that, I want to be clear, that's me, but the scriptures are so plain on this subject. The Bible says a lot about money. Thousands of times it's cataloged at over 2,300 references to money and possessions in the scriptures. And it just seems pretty clear. And there's a lot of cultural pressure to be silent. There's a lot of cultural pressure to be quiet when it comes to money, to not talk about this. The subject is taboo. We're not supposed to talk about this in polite company. But we at Life Community, we don't really play by those rules, okay? We don't really acknowledge taboo subjects. we have an atmosphere around here where we've said life is in the open. And so we're going to talk about money today, and we're going to ask you to go from here out into your community, into your cell groups, and to continue this conversation. And some of us need to have real, honest conversations about our finances and the way that we spend and accumulate. Because the scripture is plain in a few places. We know these, right? But the scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy, this is an often quoted verse, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving for money, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, or they've been pierced with many afflictions because of their love of money. And that gets quoted a lot. And again, notice what it says, it says the love of money. Money has a function. Money has a purpose. It's not simply divesting of everything that Paul's writing there to Timothy that needs to take place, but it is this, there's a love for money, a craving for more. The author of Hebrews says it this way: keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a sort of a double quote you've got from the Old Testament and from Christ. So there's this notion that money is this part of life that we can't escape. We probably, if you're a typical American, you probably think about it a lot. You probably spend a fair amount of time concerned with money. And a lot of that has to do with the culture that we inhabit. This is not a lecture on economics, okay? But our system thrives on consumption. It thrives on consumption. We are a culture that consumes, that accumulates. Many of the things that we purchase are consumables. They're not intended to last forever. And I couldn't help but think there was a big phone announcement, you know, that a lot of people paid attention to about 10 days ago, right? That very day, my phone started to go on the fritz. I kid you not, like the keynote speech introducing the new iPhone wasn't over about an hour, and my text messages aren't coming to me. My battery's dying. Okay. Like it was a disaster. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Okay? Because as soon as that happens, what's the first thought in my head is, I gotta get that new phone. I gotta get it. It was true of me. But we do this all the time, right? We need a bigger TV. I can remember many years ago, my wife and I made one. It was probably our first like big home purchase. We got a 29-inch television. It was enormous. Like it took both of us to get it up the steps to our apartment. We on a second floor apartment, and you know, but we hauled it up there and we set it up. And I think I wound up having to like move like a different TV stand in because it weighed so much. It was buckling the old one. Okay, and we sat there and watched DVDs, remember those? Okay. But like there's bigger. Now, again, I'm going to be real here. In the last year and a half, I've doubled that size in my home, right? Like I've got a 60-inch television above my fireplace. Why? I don't know. I mean, it looks nice. Don't get me wrong. It's a beautiful picture. Okay. But there's this craving for bigger, and I can't walk by the Best Buy without glancing at, ooh, the 70s. Woo! Okay? And believe me, I know. I've measured out that space above the fireplace. I know what can fit. All right? Bigger, right? Nicer, newer cars. Okay? The utility of the vehicles moved into a desire for more luxury. Okay? Homes that we're spreading out and bigger. And I'm talking about myself. Like, the Lord has blessed us with a wonderful home for our family. And I find myself wanting to expand it, thinking of ways that I can add here or push out there. Or what if I just had a little bit more and I could get something a little bit bigger, a little bit nicer? And these are the kinds of... I'm okay admitting it because I think I'm fairly typical in this way. I think we wrestle with this. We have this embedded desire for more. And we live in a culture that encourages it. There aren't many voices in our culture that say, no, you don't need it. Okay? No, it's okay if you pass on something that you can afford. It's okay to pass on it. We sort of have taken the stance that if I can afford it, it's okay for me to have it. And I need to tell you this morning that is a question that I believe we need to wrestle with. Simply being able to have it Does that justify getting it? Okay? And I want to look at what the scriptures say, and I want to take us right back to Hebrews 13 here. Because look at what it says. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That's a pretty straightforward statement, right? Be content with what you have. I read that this week. I've read Hebrews before. I read that this week, and that I got the tug in the pit of my stomach. Because if there's a narrative for my life, it's probably a lack of contentment with what I have. It's probably a yearning to have things that I don't currently have, rather than contentment. And so we want to get into this. What we're going to do, I'm going to do this a little bit differently from what we do from time to time, but I'd like you to turn your Bible to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. And we're going to read through several passages. We're going to read through several passages. And they're all in the Gospels, and I asked the Lord to give me a way to do this quickly and sort of efficiently. And so the Lord lined these up in the scriptures in chronological order. So we're just going to walk through some passages beginning in Matthew, but we're going to look at something in Matthew, Mark, and a couple different things in Luke. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at four different times that Jesus talked about money and what he said about them. And rather than necessarily drilling down, we're going to actually look at them and say, is there just a simple takeaway from each one of these about our money, about our possessions that we can agree upon? And so the first one we want to look at is in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. And there it says, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him being Jesus, in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." It's a little duplicitous on the part of these people. The Pharisees were the religious leaders opposed to Jesus. The Herodians were kind of the secular leaders loyal to the puppet king that Rome had set up. And they both wanted Jesus out of the way. He was causing problems for them. So they're sort of flattering him with what they're saying there. Verse 17 says, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. A denarius is about a day's wage. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. All right, so Jesus, I mean, straightforward, right? He says, pay your taxes. Like, you have an obligation, pay it. This was an honest debate that the people in Israel had at that point in time. They viewed the Roman armies as coming in as being an oppressing regime. And so there was this question of, do we resist financially? Okay, do we do everything we can to avoid our taxes? And Jesus answers that question pretty straightforward. But in it is embedded a couple assumptions. Okay, Jesus doesn't play the game. He simply says, you're trying to spiritualize something that, yes, has a spiritual component, but by and large, money and the payment of taxes is a matter of this world. It's Caesar's money. Like, your life doesn't revolve around money. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. And he begins to set up this spiritual approach to money where he says, look, the spiritual approach is, why are you so worried about it? Why are you so worried about it? Why is this a question that occupies all of your attention? Just give Caesar what Caesar is owed, and then you've got other things to concern yourself with. You've got other matters that are more important. Okay? It's not a statement on political economics as much as it's a statement on spiritual condition. You see, These concerns of how can I keep as much for myself? How can I amass and accumulate? Jesus is beginning to set up a picture for his followers where he says, look, money is an earthly concern. It's an earthly concern. Now, obviously, and I've said this, he speaks into money a lot. He speaks into our wallets with a lot of attention and detail. But the first thing we want to establish in from Matthew chapter 22, in this section, is simply this notion that a spiritual approach to money is to worry about it less. How much time and energy do we put on it? Now, from Matthew 22, will you turn to Mark? It's the next book over to your right. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to get into some of these stories that are in a lot of the Gospels, or several of the Gospels. But Mark chapter 10 has a fascinating encounter. The entire story occupies verses 17 to 31 in Mark. I'm going to summarize bits of it. But if you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and it says, "And as he," and he is Jesus here again, "and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.'" There's a whole sermon on that, but we'll keep moving. "And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So here's this story. This man approaches Jesus. He's a religious man with wealth, and he says to Jesus, so this is, a story you may have heard, but he says to Jesus, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" We would shorthand and say, "How can I be saved?" And Jesus gives a strange answer, because it's not a direct answer, nor is it the answer that we see in many other places in the Scripture. He says, "Obey all these laws." Okay, and we sort of know from the rest of Scripture that that's not exactly Jesus' answer to the question. And the man says, I've done all that. Essentially what he said was, "I'm a good religious guy. I'm a good guy." Okay? And Jesus says, "Okay, well then there's one thing. There's one thing that's keeping you from me. One thing, and it's your wealth. You've got something." Actually, in this case, it's probably many things. "But you've got an area of your life that you're unwilling to hand over to me. That in order to follow me, it's not just going to cost you some time and energy. It's not just going to cost you some words. But Jesus says up front, it's going to cost you your possessions." He says, "If this is an area of life where I'm not allowed to speak, you're not willing to give me lordship in this area, I'm going to ask for it. I'm going to take it. It's a part of the package." And so we find that, again, we're not boring deep on this, but we find that an unwillingness to allow God to speak into our lives is something that keeps us from him. When we say, "God, I want you, Jesus. I want all that you are. I want more of you." And he says, "Okay, how about this?" And we go, "No, not that." we're making a spiritual choice. See, again, we live in a time and place where we want to believe that my bank account is somehow separate from my walk with God. At least that's what I want to believe. I want to believe that the way I handle my money is just between me, my family, maybe, you know, my accountant, my financial planner. That's the circle. But Jesus says, no, all of life, including your money, including your possessions, all of it is what it takes to faithfully follow me. So how can we do this? They marveled, right? They said, if it's so difficult for someone to enter the kingdom, how can it happen? And Jesus' answer was what? With God, it all takes place. This is where it happens. You see, here's what's acknowledged by Jesus. The lure of money, the draw to financial affluence, it is powerful. It is it's a draw that it's almost irresistible. But, Jesus says, with God, we can say no. We can begin to set a different course. We can begin to free ourselves of the slavery that we have to our finances, to money, to accumulating, to gathering more, and then to hoarding. And so the first step in Matthew 22, we find that one of the things Jesus is saying there is that money is concerning ourselves with money is a concern of this world. And the second thing we find there in Mark 10, the second thing we find is that money is an inhibitor to a relationship with God. Let's be honest, it's a primary one. It's an area of our life where we want Jesus to stay out. Keep away from my money. But he wants in, and he can change the way we view it and the hold that it has on us. Keep moving to Luke chapter 12. That's going to be further to your right in your Bible. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus again is in the midst of teaching. And he's going to respond to another question here. It's as if these people in Jesus' path are providing us with case studies for this matter. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And it says, someone in the crowd said to him, again, him being Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What a great, like, you know a lot. You're a smart guy. This is only fair. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, but he, being Jesus, said to him, man, I want to know how Jesus said that, man, by the way. There's a lot of ways to say man. I think he said, man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? Okay, like, what are you doing bringing this question to me? Like, haven't you been around when I've said things like money's a matter of this world. My teaching is not of this world. Haven't you been around for that stuff? I don't know. Maybe I'm just guessing here. But he says, man, who made you a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul? Sorry. He's going third person. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this man wants someone who wants Jesus to simply, as an authority figure, tell his brother to give him his fair share. Let's do this fair. Come on. This is right, this is just. We split it. And Jesus, again, he goes back to the things we've said already. This, your concern with money is not my concern. We have a different set of values. You've got your whole life wrapped up in this. But it's not the most important thing. And then he tells a story that piggybacks on that idea that life is more than money. Your life is not made up in the abundance of your possessions. That's the one with the most toys is not the winner. Right? And so he tells this story, he says, this man who had a plentiful harvest, he brought in all this grain. And his first thought was, I know what to do with this. I know what to do with it. I'm going to tear down my barn and build bigger ones so I can keep all of this grain for myself. You see, Jesus is attacking the orientation. He's not attacking the plentiful harvest. He's not attacking like industry and business. He's not attacking being an entrepreneur and creating new things where they didn't exist before. He's not doing that. What he's doing is he's saying, in the midst of that, there's an orientation. There's an orientation, and the orientation comes out as soon as things get good and as soon as things get bad. And for this guy, when things got good, here was his first response. Not, how can I bless others with this? Not, God has given me extra so I can do something for those who need it. His first thought is, how can I keep this for myself? How can I amass more? How can I accumulate more than I need? How can I get more than my daily bread? That's his orientation. And that orientation, the point of the parable is this, that orientation is an orientation that kills. It sucks the life. The use of the word soul there is critical because it sucks the very soul out of us when we are just consumed and occupied constantly with money and accumulation and protecting what we have. Finding security in our bigger barns, our bigger accounts. Thinking that that's what's going to sustain my life. And Jesus says there's another orientation. It's in the tail end of that, right? He said, life is taken from those who aren't generous towards God. It takes our life. And so I want to look at one more. Will you go just back a few more pages in Luke to chapter 21? Again, another sort of famous story, but I want to make sure we catch these ideas. Luke chapter 21. This is towards the very tail end of Jesus' ministry. He's very near the cross. And they're in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's with his disciples. And look at what it says. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. It says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. You can only imagine those were probably sizable gifts. Verse 2, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. For context, a copper coin was worth about 1/120th of a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. So one copper coin is about 1/120th of a day's wage. Just rounding here, okay? So not a lot. She puts in two small copper coins. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. What a fascinating story, right? What a fascinating story. And I want to be careful. I need to be careful. Because I have a tendency to believe that I'm pretty good because I give a lot. When in reality, my gifts aren't much. And I have a tendency to look at the large gifts and say, woo, how about them? And Jesus punches me in the gut once again on this issue. Because he says, no one really notices the little gift. But when it comes to generosity, the little gift is the greater gift. You see, remember, go back to the beginning, that money is, the way this world thinks about money, it's not the orientation that Jesus has. Money's an earthly concern. Our absorption, our fascination with money is not Jesus' fascination with money. He's not all that concerned with fair play when it comes to money. as far as you getting yours. He's concerned with justice. But as far as me getting more, consuming, gathering, accumulating, it takes my life. But generosity is not measured by the size of the gift that I give. It's measured by how much I have left when I've finished giving. You see, what the widow had was insignificant in the system of the world. They couldn't, with the temple, they couldn't go out and do the temple's business with that money. And don't get me wrong, the Lord isn't saying to the wealthy, stop giving, right? But what he is saying is that let's not go around, Tom, patting yourself on the back because you've given something, because your gift has a certain size. The question when it comes to me and my soul isn't how much did I give, it's how much do I have left? Am I living on today's daily bread? Or am I somehow orienting my life in a way that I believe that money is going to help me flourish, that money is going to give me a better life, that money is going to make me successful, that money is going to make me happy, that I'm going to be secure because I have it, that somehow my struggles in life will be less if I have more money? And Jesus is reorienting our thinking on money, our thinking on our castle. The scriptures are clear. The life of growing our castle is a life that keeps us from God and from His power, from His peace, from the real prosperity and flourishing of this life, the life that He intends for us. Again, I'm careful. This is not to say that God wants us to be unsuccessful. This is not to say that God is intending for us to be impoverished. But it is saying that if money becomes the focus of our life, that if we orbit our activities and we make our decisions primarily or maybe solely based upon the financial benefits that the decisions will give me, we've missed the point. We've missed what God's telling us about our money, and He's saying a lot. It is not difficult to find His words on money and possessions. We offended yet? I found this difficult. This is hard for me. I think I can in very good conscience say, I'm just solidly middle class. And day by day, as I was wrestling with this, I came across instances where I was violating this very principle. In my spare moments, concerning myself with my accounts, worrying about whether or not I have enough for this or enough for that. So what do we do? Where do we go? Well, to close, I want to just take four ideas in contrast to the scriptures, or in companionship with what Jesus is saying, but in contrast the way we think about these things. The first thing I would say is this: take stock. We need to stop and take stock. And yes, I intentionally use the word stock, right? Not our inventory and not our stocks. But we need to take stock of our life. We need to take stock of the time and the energy that we put into this endeavor of accumulation, of building bigger barns, of trying to bring about flourishing or success through financial means. We need to take stock of that. How much energy do we use on money? How much confidence do we have in our possessions? How secure do we feel because we have a certain amount of money? We need to take stock. Where are we on this? And I would say this: we need to take account. Again, I'm doing this on purpose, okay? Take account. What is it that you have that you can live without? Where has God given you more than your daily bread? I needed to do this. What do I have that I can live without? Can I identify it? Or do I believe, am I so convinced that all of the things of my life are necessary, that they're required? I think we need to do an honest accounting of what God's given us and why he's given it to us. Because we should also take a look around. Sorry, I ran out of financial terms. Okay? But we need to take a look around. Based on the accounting we can do in that second step, what has God given me that is excess, extra? Take a look around and ask, how can I use the extra that God's given me to bless others? How can that happen? I'm so impressed by the generosity of this church. Can I say it? I'm so impressed. We see people meeting one another's needs. So many of us are living this. Thank you. You hear of a need and you just give. Anonymous, things I didn't know until I was in certain spots to just hear the stories, and I still don't know who the people are, but someone just dropped off some money and said, who has a need and who can be blessed? Thank you. You're living this very thing. We have faithful givers. Thank you. Thank you. But Jesus doesn't stop with how much have you given, remember? He stops with how much do you have once you've finished giving? Take a look around and ask, who else could be blessed by my extra? Not by my leftovers. Do we know the difference? I love to give from my leftovers. It doesn't cost me anything. I'd already used it up. I was done with it. I had finished. Was finished with it. That's not the model that Jesus gives us. Look around. Who would be blessed? Who could be blessed because God's given us extra? And lastly, take a step. What's keeping us from doing it, from giving? What's stopping us? This notion that of continuing to bolster my affluence, it's toxic to my soul. This idea that I'm okay, my finances are okay, and I can stop now because I've already given some, it's hurting me. It's keeping me from experiencing the fullness of the life of God. My soul is suffering because of it. Faith in Christ means he's not going to stop and leave us alone. He's not going to say, yeah, I'm interested in your marriage, but not your money. I'm interested in the way that you go about your work, but I'm not interested in your sexual life. He wants all of it. And today, he's asking us to consider what he has to say about our castle. Back to the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Can we make this our prayer this week? Can we do this? Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful that you've given us a way to live and not just a way to die. And God, I admit and I confess that I must not really believe everything you have to say about my money because my patterns of life don't reflect the priorities that you've taught us, you've taught me, you've given me. God, I'm asking today that you would be real in places of my life where I would rather that you stay out. But I know that I need you there, so please, God, speak into the ways that I try to satisfy my life with stuff. I try to bring about real life and flourishing by accumulating, by having. God, show me those that need what you've given me. God, I do. I thank you so much for giving examples, for showing us people who've lived this and continue to live it, for people who hear a need and respond. God, it's because of your grace. Thank you that you've given. Thank you that you've given us a community to do this in. God, bless us that we can bless others. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.